While you are turning to Titus chapter 2, just want to reiterate, I know I said this last week, but we had a lot of things going on afterwards. If you are interested in Scotland or Poland, see me, okay? This will be our fourth trip to Poland, first trip to Scotland, and I'm trying to see how much interest we have here locally, okay? And after the church conference, I know how much this is going to be involved with Shovel Mills and also the Grace Life Church of the Shoals. I've actually encouraged a pastor in South Mississippi to go to one of these, to Poland with me last year, and I'm hoping he might do it this year. He went to Scotland last year, so we'll see. Beloved, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Would you stand, please? But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Father, we thank you for the word. Very practical applications today in this passage. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We are coming to the close of Titus. This is the first time I have ever seen my Wednesday night series closing and my Sunday morning series closing at the same time. I like to stagger them, but it just didn't work that way. I've got one more week in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll be moving to the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights for several months. And then I don't know where we're going from there. I've made you aware that we're going to the book of Acts after Titus, and we will be in the book of Acts for 2.5-3 years at least. I've already started doing some reading and writing in Acts, and I'm hung up on 4 verses, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm on message 9 of those, and I still have a list of about 12 more things that I could cover about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I shared that with Brother Ryan this week at Shovel Mills, and he told me, he said, you're going to be like that preacher. I can't remember who his name is. He was a doctor. And I've got a couple of his commentaries, but one commentary is this thick on one chapter of the book of Acts. I can't do that. I don't have that much time to read. 2 chapters of Titus chapter 2 of Titus is the summation that's contained in the pastoral epistles. We've already studied 1 Timothy. We've already studied 2 Timothy. We've seen the similarities between 1 Timothy and Titus. Timothy basically said the same thing. That's why I decided to put 2 Timothy in between, sandwich in between, so we wouldn't be saying the same thing twice. It's been months since we've been in 1 Timothy. But Timothy basically did the same thing. It was the words that Paul gave to Timothy in Ephesus, and it was the words that Paul gave to Titus at Crete. That we believe right so that we live right. We've seen this. We saw it in biblical leadership. Paul did the same thing for Timothy about having the right leaders, the right ordained men of God, the elders, the pastor, their overseer. He did it in Timothy. He does it in Titus. These qualifications that we see in those men who lead and the things that we see in the husband and the wife are the same in both books and the same in 2 different locations. They're the same no matter where you're at. Different things were going on in Ephesus as were going on in Crete. Remember, Ephesus, Pastor Timothy was pastoring one church, whereas Titus was perhaps pastoring a circuit preacher of many churches in Crete. The churches in Crete were more rural. The church in Ephesus was more urban. The church in Ephesus was probably much larger. The churches in Crete were probably half the size of what we are, but it was many churches. But the problems were the same. And the same can be said today. It doesn't matter if your church is running, what are we running, about 43 here? 40. Or 400. The churches and the problems are the same. People are the same wherever you go. Times change. Locations change. Culture changes. But the Word of God does not change in how we're supposed to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine is what changes people's lives. The sincere presentation of the doctrine of salvation is what opens the lost heart to be saved. An insincere presentation of the gospel, lost men think they're saved. Lost men who are church members think they're saved and they're not. And a sincere presentation of the Word of God in regards to the doctrine of sanctification reminds us how we are to live. It reminds us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We simply cannot know how to live apart from the Word of God. We're at a loss how to live. You recall from the introduction of Titus, there is much more emphasis about behavior in this very short epistle than there was in 1 Timothy. And we know why. Paul said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He was repeating the words of a poet of that day, but basically saying, that guy was right. Y'all are a rough bunch of people. In the South, we call a bunch of rednecks, but I don't think rednecks would properly tell us what these people were. Rough. The biggest problem in Crete was they didn't know how to live for Jesus, and the biggest problem in today's church is they don't know how to live for Jesus. Nothing has changed. Whether you are a redneck or an educated intellectual, we need to know how to live for Jesus. The goal of the gospel is godliness. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine is how you get to godliness. Before I move into my message today, I want to point out a couple of things. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul instructed Titus to exhort and convict those who contradict. And then we see in 10, verse 10 through 16, those who were contradicting. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when you got the crud, when you don't have the crud, when you got a cough, when you just don't want to be there, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. These texts speak about the public declaration of God's Word, what I'm doing right now, what comes from your pulpit. But here in verse 1, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine is a little bit different setting. It refers to conversation. Face to face. Sound doctrine must first and foremost come from your pulpit. If it doesn't come from your pulpit, it's not going to come from the people in the pews. But when it does come from the pulpit and the people in the pews get it, they will speak conversationally, face to face with other individuals about how to live for Jesus. Sometimes a private exhortation is needed after a public one. Sometimes we need to call them out. It may mean over a meal, it may be over a phone call, it may be in the pew, it may be at home, it may be in the office, I don't know. But sometimes the responsibility goes beyond what the pastor is supposed to be doing and what the people are supposed to be doing with their brothers and sisters in Christ. While this word speak is different than exhort, convict, preach, the content's the same. Sound doctrine. The goal of godliness cannot be accomplished apart from sound doctrine. If you seek me privately, I want to tell you what I've been telling you publicly. My first pastor, Dr. Bob Pittman, First Baptist Church, Muscle Shoals, a.k.a. Grace Life Church of the Shoals. That's where I was saved at. I remember on Sunday morning, I wrote it down. I've got my Bible at home. I got a lot of notes in that Bible. He said, my best counseling occurs right here. And I didn't understand what he meant because I didn't need any counseling at the time, but I do now. If you would simply take God's word as it's preached, we wouldn't have to meet back there or I wouldn't have to come to your house. I also need to remind you what I say is not my opinion. I don't get to choose what I think is good for sound doctrine. Paul is very emphatic here, but as for you, this is in comparison to the previous paragraph about false teachers. But as for you, Timothy, compared to those false teachers who do it for their own selfish gain, you preach sound doctrine for the goodness of the Lord of God, of God's word, and for the good of God's people. The best medicine for the soul is the word of God, but I'll tell you, sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow, but you got to have it. Beginning in verse 2 and continuing in verse 10, Paul gives us instructions to very specific groups of individuals, just like he did in 1 Timothy. He's speaking about the practical effects of the gospel on various groups in the church, and he doesn't skip anybody, just like he didn't skip anybody in 1 Timothy. A healthy church is made up of different kinds of people. It grieves me, it irks me when churches say, we're going to focus on this group that's between 18 and 25. That is not a healthy church. We're going to focus on this group between 45 and 55. That's not a healthy church either. A healthy church is all ages, all sorts of families. That's why I've been praying for our church that we would come in contact with young families, because we're a little bit out of whack, out of balance. And I want us to be a healthy church. I want so many little kids running around. It's like daycare. You have to dodge them because they're not going to dodge you. Doesn't bother me. As long as they ain't running around here while I'm preaching. As long as you got control of them. That's why we have care back here for our kids. A healthy church is made up of different kinds of people, but we all have a common experience called salvation. And we also have another common experience. It's called sanctification. Now, how we get to salvation is exactly the same for all of us. But our sanctification, the way it works in our lives, it works out very differently. There are some things going on in my lives that you will never face because I'm a pastor. But there's some things going on in your life I probably will never face. But there are some common things that we've all gone through. Am I right? But godliness is the goal. Today I want you to see godliness in the maturing and godliness in marriage and family. Godliness in maturing, verses 2 and 3, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. Older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. The first group that we see godliness is, he is supposed to be in, is the maturing saint of God. The older saints. I don't know what that would be, but I definitely would think it qualifies. If your kids are out of your household, you are an older saint, whether you are 40 or whether you are 59. I just gave my age away. Okay? We started late. The order that Paul starts with is very important. It's very significant. Older men and women are meant to be the leaders and teachers of the church. I mean, who better can teach great truths of the Scripture and down-to-earth practical application than those who've lived it out for an entire lifetime, who've gone through those terrible twos and those terrible 20s with their kids and have survived, raising their children, and now they're looking at that next generation, helping raise grandkids, influencing, or perhaps great-grandkids, influencing them. Who better to teach godliness than those who've experienced in the past? I want you to see some benchmarks for godliness in older men. Sober. The Greek word means free from intoxicants. The opposite of drunkenness. In its general sense, though, it refers to someone who doesn't overindulge. Alcohol, money, lust, anger, greed, it doesn't matter. Someone who's level-headed, sensible, very sensible. The New American Standard captures this by using the word temperate. It is a poor testimony for anyone, but especially an older man, to blow it lose his cool and say or do some things that he shouldn't have done. Horrible testimony. Because they're the very ones that should, things just should just roll off, water should just roll off of them like a duck. They shouldn't get offended. They shouldn't get angry easily. The most level-headed, sensible, sound in speech individuals in the church ought to be our older men. They've got life experiences behind them that's enabled them to develop the perspective. It's not that important. It's not that big a deal. Beloved, it is a sad thing to watch our younger people go down a path that you know is going to not lead to peace. You attempt to lead them. You attempt to give them counsel. But I've learned after giving them counsel, you pretty much have to let them learn on their own. It's just the way it is. It's a sadder day when it's an older man and woman who, they ain't having a midlife crisis. They've well past midlife. But they start making decisions like they're 20-year-olds. Terrible. Sober. Reverent. Serious. Respectful. Dignified. Older men, whether they are in the faith or not, deserve our respect, as do our older ladies. Older men in our church should be the ones in whom younger men seek advice and counsel from. Ask hard questions so they get some straight answers. I have found when people are looking for counsel, oftentimes they already know the direction they need to go. They just need some support. An encouragement to go in that direction. They just need a word. You older men, you're the word. You're the opportunity to give them that. It doesn't have to come from me. Good advice because of life experiences. If godliness has been their goal and they have walked out their faith for many years, they know the answers of the Word of God and they'll give it to you straight. Even though it's a challenging time in your life, younger people, they've had those same challenges as well. Go to them like you would your own father and mother. Reverend is translated grave in the King James Version. I point this out sometimes because men act like they're close to the grave. These old men got one step in the grave before they died. Older men and women, don't put yourself in the grave years before you ever arrive. Don't quit. Even though you can retire, don't quit. Don't stop before you have to stop. In our culture today, we stop before we have to stop, and we enjoy those years. And sadly, those years that we enjoy are completely separated from the responsibilities of the church. Oh, I remember Bob Pittman, same message, the same. He said some great things that I've come back to. It just really bothers me. And when he'd do this, he was kind of fat. His neck would shake. This bothers me. These people retire. They go out early because they've been with the federal state government. And they go out and buy the RV. And I thought, they ain't no good for the Lord now. And I know what he means. It's not just the RV. We can get distracted by all sorts of things. If you're able to retire early, consider you got a job here at the church. Put some more time in here. Put some more time in your grandkids. You may be older, but don't act it. Be youthful in your enthusiasm for life. Temperate. If you recall, sober and temperate were both necessary qualities for the pastor. Temperate means to curb one's desires or impulses, to be under self-control and discretion. It portrays a person who has a high degree of correspondence with their best judgment. Maturing is narrowing the gap between our best judgment and our actual behavior. Part of the challenge in the area of growth is involving both our mind and feelings in the process of shaping our judgments. When good judgments are a matter of precision, they're cold and impersonal. When they're primarily shaped by our feelings, they're irresponsible and can be downright goofy. Really goofy. A temperate man is not impulsive. He doesn't make quick or rash decisions. In fact, his decisions may seem a little slow. I remember this conversation with my uncle. Of course, he died a couple years ago from COVID. He had been a leader in his church, the only church he'd ever been a member of. It was a Methodist church, but he had been a leader. He had done everything in that church. Everything. Everything he could do, even preach. And they were talking about a building campaign, and they were talking about going into debt for millions of dollars, and they didn't have it. And he was so frustrated. He said, this younger generation wants to go out and just spend, spend, spend with no thought about the future. We need to build it. We got close to a half a million in the bank, but we need another million. We can do this. They will just listen to reason. I would rather make a slow decision than a wrong decision. By the way, they never did build. They finally listened to reason. Moving slowly, you'll never regret. Moving too fast, you're going to have some regrets. Sound in faith, in love, in patience. You recall that the word sound, we get the English word hygiene from, which means clean and healthy. These older men, though they may not be as physically healthy, ought to be spiritually fit for the task. They may be past the days of their youth and the strength. But in the area of faith, love, and patience, they are strong men. This triad of Christian virtues ought to be displayed in their lives. Sound in the faith refers to the body of Christian doctrine. This refers to the proper application of God's word in life. It really grieves me to see a 65-year-old or older or even a little younger man who has no more knowledge of the word of God than he did when he was 25 years old. You know what that tells me? He ain't been in it. He ain't been applying it. He ain't been listening. He ain't been challenged. That grieves me. And churches are full of men just like that. They ought to be the one sound in faith. They ought to be as sound in faith almost as the pastor. In fact, the pastor ought to be challenged by those kinds of men. I haven't seen many in my life. There's no reason for these older men not to be well-versed in the Scriptures. They've had a lifetime to prepare, and in their retirement years, they have more time than they've ever had before. My heart breaks when I see older men in their last years of retirement sitting for hours upon hours with coffee and donuts or biscuits, and that's all they got to do for the day. That grieves me. Beloved senior adults, there is still work for the kingdom of God that you must do, you can do. They say there's a shortage in the workforce today of people. There's always been a workforce shortage in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it ought not be because the senior saints aren't giving forth their part. I implore you in your retirement years, don't waste it playing cards, board games, eating donuts and biscuits and drinking coffee, or sitting in front of the TV waiting for news to happen. I understand you may not be able to serve the way you once served, but don't quit altogether. Don't retire on God. Don't retire on the church. If you could sit for hours playing cards with your friends, you can sit in a Bible study. You can sit in front of the Word of God and study it and be prepared for Sunday. And you can teach some of us younger ones how to be godly men. If you can take care of your grandkids, you can take care of these kids just for 1 hour. If you can run errands for your wife, I know that's what a lot of you do. You can run errands for a widow who can't get out. If you can work in your yard, we got one here you can work in. And the list, if you can fix things at your house, we got things here always broken. There's plenty of work here for you men. Faith ought to be growing in your life. It ought to reach its pinnacle of height in the older years. The older you get, the more faithful you ought to be. It ought to be proportioned to the challenges that God has put on you in life. Older men ought to be like pastors, ought to be the pastor's greatest ally. I can't tell you the number of times it's been younger men. Well, I don't believe what Brother David said. I don't agree with that. Well, if the older men would say it, they would agree with it. Come alongside of me. Lock arms with me, and let's go with these younger men that got their feathers in the dander about something. They might just listen to you more than they might listen to me. But they'll start listening to me when you say, well, you ought to listen to your pastor. What he said is true, and I can prove it to you because I'm 70 years old and I've lived it out. Sound in faith, sound in love. Older men ought to be the most loving men in the church, not cantankerous, not hateful, not negative. I know your knees may hurt, your back may ache, but you don't have to be, oh, woe is me. You ought to have a healthy attitude about life in Christ, a healthy attitude about your church. Not sitting home angry because, well, our church isn't what it used to be, or those young people down there aren't listening to me. Well, go to them. Go to them. Patience. Remaining under trials and afflictions in a way that honors God. When we're young, we have the Burger King mentality. Give it to me my way. I remember when the first microwave came out, a manna. Not only do we have give it to me own way, I want it now. We are living in a Burger King microwave society. I want it now, my way. Older men are aware of the fact that that's not the way it works. Age brings awareness that you sometimes have to wait. God's will is often not a yes or no, but a wait. Benchmarks for godliness in older men. Sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love, and patience. Now let's look at the benchmarks for godliness in older women. And I'll let you decide if you're older or younger. Likewise. In other words, everything he said about the older men also applies to the older ladies. But he's got some specific things he's got to say to them. Likewise, reverent in behavior, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness is what the King James says. This describes a priest serving in the tabernacle. Now, if you're going through the Bible reading this year, that's where we have been the last week. We have been in the construction of the tabernacle, and I'm going to tell you, there's one thing you ought to get. Those men did not dare come near the tabernacle. They did not near enter into the gate or go to the holy place, the most holy place, without being actually very clean and pure and holy before God. And that's the word he's using here for ladies. The same word. Anna in the temple, Luke chapter 2, was an excellent example. She was a widow who served night and day in the temple. Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 was another good example. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, and the whole church knew about it. That's why they brought Peter there and raised her from the dead. We need her back. We ain't got enough Dorcases in our church, is what they're saying. We ain't got enough Dorcases in our church today. Reverent in behavior is equal to blameless, which is a qualification of elders and deacons. That's the overall arching qualification of elders and deacons and older ladies. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit shared with us what blameless meant in a pastor's life, and I'm thankful he does it as well here. Reverent in behavior is real by controlling what you say. Not slanderers. That refers to the tongue. It means spreading information, whether it's true or false. about someone else with the idea that it's going to hurt that person. It's the Greek word diabolos, from which we get the word devil. Older ladies, when you gossip, you are acting just like the devil. You got a tongue that's forked like him. Older men are prone to gruffness, hard-headed and stiff-necked. Older ladies are prone to vent their feelings and saying things that should not be said, whether they're right or wrong. Nothing is more harmful than the damage done through the words that we say. It harms the church. It harms people in the church. It harms the pastor of a church. Gossip is what the New American Standard says. Actually, the New American says malicious gossip. Is there any other kind of gossip? James says the tongue, it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God, and with it we curse men. Notice I said a while ago, it's information that's true or false. Gossip doesn't have to be incorrect to hurt someone. You might have some information that you know that's correct, but that don't mean you need to spread it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Sometimes, just keep your mouth shut. Actually, most of the time, just keep our mouths shut and we'll stay out of a whole lot of trouble. Does this not get us in a lot of trouble? Behavior is real in what you not do. Not given to too much wine. Here again, we see a warning about the consumption of alcohol. This is a stronger warning that's given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not given to much wine. There it spoke of giving one's attention to something. In other words, you're focusing on it. It's on the table. You're looking at it. You're spending some time there. Not given is a different word here. It refers to enslavement, addiction. Evidently, the Cretan women like to drink a lot. But this makes sense when we hear what Paul said. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, brutes. I got to wonder what the men were like. That's what the women were like. Behavior, reverent. What you do not do, what you do not say. Reverent behavior is revealed in what you do. Teachers of good things. Sisters, your labors of the Lord will change as you get older. But your sphere of influence ought to broaden as you get older. The old gray mare may not be what she used to be, but don't put yourself out to pasture too soon. You got some good days. Teachers of good things means right things. Older ladies, you have seen fads and all sorts of new teachings. And why, you've seen bell-bottom pants come in and go out, hadn't you? And back in. That's just an illustration. You've seen things come and go. Our younger generation thinks it's all new. And you can tell them, it ain't new. It's just packaged a little differently. But it ain't new. It's the same. Solomon said, nothing's new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. You are to bring our young ladies back to reality. It's always the same. Nothing changes. This brings me to my second point, godliness and maturing, but secondly, godliness in marriage and family. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The good things they are to teach and the people they are to teach is seen in verses 4 and 5. First, they are to teach the young women. While the general teaching and preaching comes from the pulpit, the pastor, There are some specific groups within the body that are better taught by other people. There are some matters, subjects that are, well, pastors shouldn't even have to talk about them. Okay? But you ladies can freely. All right? Don't talk to me about going through the change, okay? I don't understand it. Go talk to one of the ladies. And I don't really want to talk about it. Okay? The matters that can be taught by old women are better taught by older women. And they're going to listen to you, older ladies, more than they are me. No one can teach things about women greater than women. Women are uniquely able to teach other women. They are far better than men. The matrons were to teach the maidens how to live out their Christian walk in the way that they'd lived. Reverent, not slanderers. The description of young women here means fresh. Probably suggests newly married and brand new moms. This is also supported by the things that the aged women are to teach the younger women, which were devotion to family. Love your husbands. Love your children. Now that may seem kind of odd that the older ladies are to teach younger ladies to love their husbands and to love their children. You think, well, that's not instruction that needs to be gathered. Well, let's keep in mind some changes that were in culture here. I mean, today we marry people we love, right? That wasn't so in biblical times. Your marriage was arranged by your mom and daddy even perhaps before you were born. So guess what? You had to learn to love that person. What's really interesting to me, that practice still occurs in other places of the world. India is one of those places. My daughter went to nursing school. The girl and her parents immigrated here from India. They were still non-citizens working on their citizenship, and this young girl had been betrothed to a young man, had no choice in it. None whatsoever. So you have to learn to grow to learn love that person. Love has to be the driving force, and it has to be something that you work on by devotion to one another. How does this apply to us? Oftentimes we hear the term falling in love, falling out of love. We're talking about emotions. While love is an emotion, it's an action more than an emotion. When a woman is devoted to her husband, he can't help but love her back. And when that husband is loving her like Christ loves the church, she can't help but being devoted to him. This turns devotion into even greater, stronger love. The point I'm trying to make is that your actions will follow, your emotions will follow your actions. Wasn't it supposed to be the way around? No. Just get in there and do what you're told to do and watch what happens to your heart. You may not feel like loving that old grumpy old man at home. Well, he may not feel like loving that old sour old woman at home, but just do it and see what happens. He may not be as grumpy and she may not be as sour. Devotion home, exercise good judgment. To be discreet speaks of being sensible, self-controlled. When we are younger, we're carefree, we are careless. I mean, we'll make decisions and not think about it. But when you get older, you start thinking about it. When we're younger, there's enthusiasm that oftentimes takes the place of common sense or just sound judgment. Who better to teach good judgment than those who have a lifetime of good judgment behind them? Decisions made in carefulness, you'll never regret. Decisions made in carelessness, you will regret. Devotion to family, exercise good judgment. Marital fidelity, chaste. It denotes purity in the sex life. Purity in the heart, mind, conduct. It speaks of modesty. Timothy spoke about the same subject in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, because women who were coming into the church at Ephesus and women who were coming into the church at Crete didn't know how to dress. They didn't know how to act. We shouldn't be upset when people come into this church lost and the skirt's so high up, well, you don't need to look. Or the blouse is so low down. But when that young lady gets saved, then you older lady need to give some counsel about dress attire. You want me to do it? I'm going to have their skirt down to their ankles. They're going to look like a bunch of Mennonites. No, I ain't. I'm going to turn that over to some of you ladies that I've watched. Because that just don't ever go good when the guy's telling. It don't go very good when a husband tells his wife about dress attire. Now, when you ask my opinion, I'm going to give it. If there's anything that needs to be taught in this R-rated world that we live in, it's sexual purity and modesty. And they're not going to be taught by the world, okay? This is one of those areas where I preach the word, but you older women speak the things which are proper. Come beside me, ladies, like I'm asking older men, come beside me and tell that young lady, Brother David's right. Do it lovingly. You recall how Ruth was described in Ruth chapter 3, a virtuous woman. Do you call what people group she came from? The Moabites. Their ancestral beginnings were on account of incest between the daughter and the daddy. And they didn't change much because the Moabite women seduced the Israelite men in the desert wanderings. Who taught this Gentile woman, this Moabite, who was cursed to the 10th generation, according to the Word of God, because of what they did to the Israelites in the desert? Who taught her this kind of character? Who taught her to be a virtuous woman? Well, who was the only woman in her life at that time? Naomi, her mother-in-law, an aged woman. Now, she may have been a little bit sour because of life, but she sure sweetened up towards the end because of Ruth. Her aged mother-in-law taught her these things and taught her the ways of Israel's God. And she ended up married Boaz and their offspring, part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Marital fidelity, stewards of the home, homemakers or keepers of the home. The word home here is the Greek word oikos, and the word keepers is ergon, from which we get our English word ergonomics. Ergonomics is the study of the relationship between individuals and their work environment. It especially putting the right person in the right kind of job so they can give great work to their employers. Years ago, there was an individual at my former church. The guy was 6'3", and he was working at Tyson's, and they had him working on the line, and the table was down this low, and he was killing him. I said, go to your boss and ask if you can raise the table 10 inches with a block. He did that. They did it. He said, man, I'm better. He was not suited. He was bending over too much because he was so doggone tall. Ergonomics. Paul is saying here that the best place for the young woman is the home. It's where she's best fitted, ergonomically speaking, as the overseer of the household. While the husband's the spiritual head, she's the steward of the household. I realize that this counsel seems outdated or old-fashioned. I realize these words fly against the culture of our day. What does the text say? Is it black and white? It's black and white. What does the text say? There is no better description of the family than what the Bible gives. We deviate from it, we realize why. There's no better description of how the family should operate than what the Bible says. We deviate from it, we realize why. Now let's go back to love their husbands and to love their children. Men and women in biblical times may not have begun their marriage in love, but they knew love in the family would develop if the roles of the husband and wife were fulfilled and not reversed. I realize that some households have to have the husband and wife working. I realize that. But I want to ask you, is it absolutely necessity that that be the case? Or ladies, is it because you love your work more than you love your husband and wife, or your husband and your children? I have met a lot of ladies that love their work far more than they love their own families. Now, they wouldn't say it that way, but I've met them. Full-time working moms have mixed loyalties, not to mention stressful schedules, tremendous responsibilities at home and at work. The most stressed out people in the church today are full-time working moms. They feel the devotion of their husband and their children, and yet they're pulled in another direction. It's a tug of war between your work and your family, and it's constant back and forth. And us men don't get it. The women do. However, it is the husband's responsibility as the leader of the home, when he sees it, that he gets it. It would say, honey, I think we need to make some changes here. Lisa and I will be married 30 years this May. 30 years. I plan on taking a few days off to celebrate our 30th anniversary. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know what we're going to do. So far, 30 years, I haven't been able to celebrate an anniversary without kids. I can't get rid of them. Lisa worked 9 years, full-time 9 years in the clinic that she worked in Memphis, Tennessee before we met. Man, I knew when I saw her that morning in Sunday school, she's pretty. I had to ask a friend, she dating anybody? No, I don't think she is. After marriage, not long before we had kids, she went part-time. That was a discussion that we had before we got married. She wanted that. I wanted that. It worked good. We could do it. It was our decision, made long before we said I do. When children came along, part-time continued, but with some modifications. Some major modifications. Now that our children are gone, she still is part-time with some modifications. Could we have had more money? Absolutely, a whole lot more money. Could we have had more stuff? Absolutely, a whole lot more stuff. It would have ended up in a yard sales, Goodwill, or the trash. Most of it would. Do we regret less income, less stress, more time with one another and our kids? Absolutely not. I didn't know this. I should have known it. When I was being interviewed at Shelby Mills Baptist Church, me, Brother Jonathan, and Kayla met in Fayetteville for the first lunch. And he was digging in me. I was digging in him, too. I wanted to make sure I was going to get with a good pastor, and he was making sure he was going to get a good staff member. But he was really sly about it. And I said to him, if I come on staff with you, can I have Thursdays off? He said, sure. Why? I said, my wife works Thursdays, and I don't want to put my child in daycare. I want to be with my son. He told me, years afterwards, he said, I knew right then you were a family man because that bothered you. He said, that was one of the criteria, the boxes I was checking off on you. I had a lot of boxes I was checking off on him too, but that was, I wanted him to be a family man too. We found balance that worked for the family, and we still continue this balance as we await the next generation. There can never be great local churches without great Christian families. And there will never be great Christian families without Christian fathers and mothers fulfilling their biblical roles. Great homes make great churches. Great churches make great nations. Maybe we are in a spiritual wreck in this nation today because we have disregarded what the Word of God says about the family. Before we point the fingers at the school system, the judicial system, and government, we need to point the fingers at the family. The role of men and husbands, the role of women and wives, has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. It has to do with divine order for our benefit. If it's possible, the best arrangement for the marriage and the family is that the wife be the steward of the home. If it's not possible, examine why. If you can't afford it, that's the most common reason. Then examine your standard of living. This is why I have emphasized and re-emphasized with my children. Education, education, education. Get a good education so that one of these days when you're trying to make these decisions, it's not about money. You can work one day a week and still make it while he's working 5 days a week or six, whatever he's working. You've got to plan for these things in advance if to make these decisions at some point in the future. I know from experience that these kinds of decisions can be hard. But our Lord prefers our happiness. He's all about our peace. Is that not what we want? Happiness and peace and prosperity? I love my calling, beloved, as a pastor. But there's some things I don't particularly like about being a pastor. If I had my choice, I'd be a helicopter pilot. That's a cool job. I don't have my choice. Because Jesus is Lord of my life. I submit my life to Him. Maybe, ladies, you should submit your life to the Lord and know that He knows best. Surely your goodness and mercy will lead me. I guess I'm saying, what I'm saying here is, look at your motivation. Look at your motivation. Devotion to family, exercise good judgment, marital fidelity, stewards of the home, teachers of character, good. It means kindness. This, again, may seem something odd that needs to be admonished by the older women, but let's not forget two things. The culture of that day. The Cretans were a rough group. I'm thinking the ladies cussed about as bad as the men. If they drank, let's not forget, being a homemaker is work. Ask a young woman who's got children at home how difficult it can be when those kiddos push the buttons of your patience to no end. Those clingy, cranky, crusty-nosed little varmints that you call your children can be difficult to raise. Women have been put into the shoes of doing that, because they're better at it. They are the best teachers and the best nurturers. Older women are to admonish younger women about these things. Good. Kindness. We are living in an unkind world. Let's teach kindness at home, because they're not going to learn it anywhere else. Let's teach our children politeness. Let's teach our children respect. Let's teach them to use the word yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Because if you don't, there's no hope that it's going to be taught anywhere else unless you ship them off to the military and they'll straighten them out. I'm telling you what, in certain areas of discipline, children ought to be like the military in the house. That's right. Understand biblical roles. Obedient to your own husbands. As I stated earlier, the role of the wife is to be the steward of the household. The husband's to be the spiritual head of the household. Stewards in biblical times had unlimited, unbridled authority. Stewards, that their masters, they owned the checkbook and the banking account. They took care of the kids. They took care of the farm. They took care of everything. And the master put all of his confidence and trust. Wives, that's your job. And I promise you, you do that, life's going to be peaceful, prosperous, and sweet. A husband who has that kind of wife has no trust issues. He knows, my wife's got taken care of. wife who has a husband who's being the husband thinks he's got it taken care of. This is why I like junior grade Sunday school. This is the text, my go-to text that has been my go-to text for close to 30 years when I was first introduced to junior grade Sunday school. The best place that these things can be taught is in a ladies' class with ladies and a men's class with men. And if I had my ability to do it, I would gender grade. I did gender grade youth classes previously. If I had my ability, I would gender grade children's classes. That means you've got to be a really big, okay? If I had my way. I'm not saying there's anything unscriptural about mixed classes, unless it's being taught by a lady. If she wants to teach, put her in a ladies' class and let her teach. I'm just saying you accomplish so much more. And when we talk about these things, where else can this possibly occur in the local body of believers except small groups? It can't. It can't. What is the end purpose? That the Word of God be not blasphemed. It means to speak evil. Oh, the world is looking for things amongst Christians. The world is looking things amongst the church to speak evil about us. Let's not give them ammunition so they can shoot us in the foot with it or the head. What was the purpose of Peter's counsel to women who had unsaved husbands? That even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won by the conduct of their wives. What was Paul's counsel to men and women in Ephesians chapter 5 to reveal the great mystery of Christ and His church? All three references have one common element, the witness to the world. Paul and Peter believed that marriage between a man and a woman, hey, I had to say that, but marriage and the relationship and the family with our children ought to point people to Jesus Christ. It ought to be an evangelistic testimony. You ought to be able to say something to them with your family without saying something with your words. The best stage for the world to see Christianity is our homes. Could it be that the reason why marriages and their home are under such attack by our adversary, the devil, by the world, and by our own self, our sinful flesh, is because the devil knows healthy families build healthy churches, and healthy churches can change the world? I think so. Thank you for today, Lord. Lord Jesus, the home needs help. Marriages need help. And the help is right here before us. Lord, I pray that the saints of God here and wherever, whoever's listening abroad, would get it. That the Word of God may not be blasphemed. That everything we do, as a husband, everything that we do as a wife, everything that we do as a family is to point them to you. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray.